May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Can you hear me okay? Good. The Holy Scriptures, I had a professor say, are the living word of God. And of course, that was not a new thing to hear. But what I really was really eye-opening to me, this was the first time I went to seminary back in 1992. He said, the living word of God is alive because we can be in dialogue with it. We can wrestle with it. It's not something that's dead. It's not something that doesn't have movement and the capacity to be in conversation with us. So we, on our faith journey, can wrestle with Scripture, and sometimes we have to wrestle with Scripture, and that's what Paul is doing in this passage from Galatians. And in his whole ministry, Paul is wrestling with Scripture. Because Paul, as you know, was Jewish, and he was a Pharisee, and he was a persecutor of Jesus. And then he had this conversion experience, and he saw Jesus, and he decided to follow Jesus. That didn't mean that Paul was a Christian, because there was really no such thing as a Christian in that time. This is just some decades after Jesus had died. Christians, followers of Jesus, before Christianity was its own religion, was kind of like a sect of Judaism. So Jesus invited so many people into the fold, so many people who were not Jewish. So now you have all these people who are following Jesus who were not born Jewish. So Jewish people in Paul's time follow the law. That's what held them together. That was the Torah. That's their, if the Eucharist is here for us in the synagogues, it's the Torah comes down. The Torah is central to the faith of the Jewish people. So how did the Jewish people in Paul's time welcome in the Gentiles, those who are not Jewish, and how do they instruct them to be people of faith who are following Jesus? So you get the tension. So Paul, of course, being a Pharisee, he's very law-oriented, and he's theologically minded. So he's really into trying to figure out, like, what did Jesus say, and what is this death and resurrection business, and what did the prophet say about the Messiah, and how does Jesus fit into that, and it's much different than we thought, and. He's really trying to reconcile so many different points, because Judaism is a complicated faith. It's complex, I should say. And Christianity has complexity also. So where Paul arrives, there's a whole, if you want to read more of Paul's theology, the book of Romans kind of like lays it all out. And in Romans, Paul talks a lot about what faith is. And he hints at that. He doesn't hint at it. It's a theme here, but he doesn't really say what it is. He says, faith. Now, before faith came, we were imprisoned and guarded under the law until faith would be revealed. Therefore, the law was our disciplinarian until Christ came so that we might be justified by faith. So in that one sentence, you got faith three times. So what is faith for Paul? Faith for Paul is the faith of Christ that Jesus had for God. It was Jesus's faith in God. And for Paul, Christians are ones who follow Jesus's example of trying to have that kind of faith, but we can't have that kind of faith. So Jesus is there as like an intermediary. He fills the gap between what we can't do and what can be done. He's like a bridge So then this changes the importance of the law for Paul. It doesn't abolish the law, but it makes the law something slightly different. And it's because in the Old Testament, there's a lot of faithlessness, and that's what God is complaining about, and you hear that in Isaiah this morning. You're following a way that's not good, you're provoking God, all these iniquities, faithlessness. But now for Paul, faith has come. So the faith we can't have, Jesus does it for us. And then we follow Jesus' perfect faithfulness in our imperfect ways. So in a sense, Jesus' faith becomes our faith. Because, as we hear in the Gospels, we abide in Christ and Christ abides in us. We are adopted in. We are grafted into the vine. So we become one with that. There's no separation anymore. So we're like swept up in the goodness of Christ into God. So where Paul is in this passage is around the debate of the Gentiles who are becoming followers of Christ, and should they be circumcised and should they keep the dietary laws? That's the background. And Paul's conclusion is we can't be imprisoned by the law. We don't need to be imprisoned by the law. The law was a disciplinarian, and now faith has come. This faith thing takes precedence over the keeping of those laws. So Jesus opens, and he does that in his ministry. He's always crossing boundaries. So Paul is following Jesus, trying to pattern his life after Jesus. So Paul's willing to open the boundaries too. And he says those people don't need to keep the law. They don't have to be circumcised. They don't have to keep the dietary laws. Open, open, open. So the challenge to us today is that we also continue to open. And we do, but we've done it really slowly. I mean, today is Juneteenth. Juneteenth is an interesting day for this scripture because it's a day that talks about how long it took for the good news to finally arrive to the people on the outer margins in Texas, 2.5 years before those freed slaves knew they were free. So the good news takes a long time to travel, more recently than waking up to the wrongness of slavery after 1,600 years. The LGBT community comes and uses this scripture as a, come on, please open up. Stop condemning LGBT people for their gender identity, their sexual preference. Come on, read the scriptures, feel the Spirit's movement, and what is something in Leviticus and a passing comment by Paul that homosexuality is an abomination? Are those things that we really need to get hung up on? Jesus didn't complain about slaves, and he talks about slaves as if it's just a given. The scriptures are the living word of God, though. We don't, for centuries that was a proof text for, oh, we should have slavery. No, of course not. We know in our hearts that that's not what Jesus was about. And we can be in dialogue with the scriptures and open up. And so now the church has opened up, and here I am preaching to you, and you've welcomed me and Berto as a couple in your church. So hooray. You know, thank you. There's no longer Jew or Greek, no longer slave or free, no longer male and female. And on and on and on. Now, I wasn't going to preach on this scripture because, I mean, it's sort of like a easy hit, right? I mean, I'm preaching to the choir. I was looking at our welcoming statement in the front page of the bulletin. We are a reconciling, affirming, and inclusive Christian community striving through worship and prayer, study and formation, compassion and service, fellowship and community to welcome all people just as God created them. We welcome you wherever you are in your journey of faith, and whether you're single, married, divorced, separated, or partnered, we welcome your age, race, ethnicity, culture, gender, sexual orientation, gender expression, economic condition, physical condition, and mental ability. We believe that God delights in the diversity of creation, and so do we. We welcome you to our inclusive family. So why am I preaching on this scripture when everybody already has gotten it? Well, I wasn't going to, and the reason I did is because I had this experience this week. Early in the week, I got an email response from an acquaintance in Kenya. And this is someone who I knew tangentially 30 years ago when I lived in Kenya for 3 years. I met him, he was a missionary. I thought he was probably pretty conservative. Some friends of his were on a safari with my brother in South Africa, and the conversation came up because my brother had visited me, and it was like, oh, you know so-and-so, and so email link happened, and this man wrote me, I wrote him, it's like, you know, a reply all copied thing and all that. So we're reintroduced, and I say, you know, oh, hi, I remember you, and then he writes this lovely email inviting me to share something about my life and share the picture. So this was a head-scratcher for me because I was thinking that he's a pretty conservative guy, I'm almost 100% sure, but who knows how people have changed. And, you know, but I either don't respond, if I respond and don't include that Berto is my beloved spouse, like that's, you know, such a huge part of my life, and am I going to send, so I sent a picture of me and Berto with our collars on, and I just said my spouse and I live on Orcas Island, we serve at this church, and blah, 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 and it was, you know, pretty short and succinct, and I sent it, but it took me 2 months to kind of come to that. So then I didn't hear anything, and then on Monday I got an email. And the email really felt awful to me. But it was, didn't register as awful first because it was kind, there was kindness in it. But it had that sort of, he was feeling like he needed to pray for me, and there was the clear message that this was a problem that he hoped and prayed that would get solved for me. So I went into dismissal mode, and I decided, well, you know, forget that. I called my friends who knew them. I pulled out some particular pieces of it, and can you believe this, and all of that. And then I turned in the afternoon to the scriptures to look at what I would preach on. And I saw this Galatians thing. And I thought, oh, well, this is perfect. This is, you know, this is how I would respond to him. How I would respond to him. And then I thought, well, so now I'm going to respond to him. So what do I do? Do I just come at him with this scripture and say, you know, come on, you're behind the times, you know, wake up and I'm the one who should be praying for you and you're closed-minded and, you know, on and on and on. And I thought, that's so awful. I mean, I didn't think to do that, but I especially didn't think to do that because he was very kind in his letter to me. I could tell that he was troubled by this. And in the previous email, he said, I believe that there's this is a God incident. These things don't happen in time, by accident. They were brought back together. So I started to see that I was dismissing him and that there's this other dimension to the scripture that opened up for me, which is that Paul is talking on a societal level. Who in our culture is in and out? Who's on the margins? But this scripture woke up for me the way this fellow Christian, fellow baptized person, Jesus, my eye went to, you are all children of God through faith. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. This man who's wearing the same uniform as me as a Christian believes in the same Savior, that I've othered him. I've put him on the margins. So I don't know quite where I am yet, but I know that it's going to be in conversation. And I know that it's going to be in kindness. And I know that it has to be patient. and loving and not haughty. And he was very much not haughty with me. So I know this example that doesn't maybe apply to all situations. There are fellow Christians who might be very hostile to me, but or to someone else. But we just have to go on a case-by-case basis. And we know that the spirit of the gospel is to not dismiss people and to not think in this person is this or that, this or that, this or that. We're all one, all very diverse in that unity, and that's the challenge. May God give us wisdom and discernment and guidance and conviction to take the narrow road of working harder and harder and harder at our faith. Amen.